We've been in a series in the book of Luke, looking at the birth narratives of Jesus. And today our text is from Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 48. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we seek your help as I preach, but also as we listen and as we study your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to us. And may we listen attentively in obedience to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, feel free to follow along in your outlines, and we'll be talking about three things. First, Jesus fulfills, Jesus saves, and Jesus redeems. First, Jesus fulfills. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, this could be a description of any Jewish boy. But circumcision was not just a trivial ritual. Circumcision, if you remember, was the sign that God gave to Abraham. And it was a sign that confirmed the covenant God made with him. Genesis 17. God says, "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." So to be circumcised is to say that this child, too, is part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham, "I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so this is a promise that God is going to bless the world and bring about his plan of salvation through this person and line of Abraham. Jesus was born in Israel, a Jew, to Jewish parents, and circumcision was an affirmation that Jesus himself lived in line with God's covenant with Abraham. Luke then goes on. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. The name Jesus, or Joshua, was a common name, but it's a name that means God is salvation, or God saves. And we'll return back to this theme a little later. Luke then goes on, verse 22 to 24, he goes on to tell us about two customs that were practiced by Jews. And the first custom is the purification after childbirth. So kind of a strange custom, but when a woman went into childbirth and gave birth, afterwards she became ceremonially unclean. And in the law in Leviticus, she couldn't go into the temple courts until she went through a time of purification. And this was what the law required of her. It says, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of the purification are over. So 40 days of purification, and then it goes on. When the days of her purification for her son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of the meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. Verse 8, but if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So for Mary and Joseph, they went, law-abiding Israelites, to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice for her to be ceremonially clean. The second custom here is the consecration of the firstborn. So just a little about the background. If you remember the story of Exodus, Exodus 12, God told the Israelites, if you put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts, the angel of the Lord will pass over, and the firstborn will not die. And because of that, God said, every firstborn in Israel that did not die belongs to me. Later on in the book of Numbers, and God said he chose the tribe of Levi to be his priests and to serve him at the tabernacle. And he said that if you are not from the tribe of Levi, you can pay a price. You can pay a redemption price for your firstborn so that they can live a normal life. And this price was 5 shekels. And so most people who weren't Levites did this with their firstborn child. But what is going on here in Luke is that Mary and Joseph chose not to pay this redemption price. But instead, they dedicated Jesus to the Lord for his service. And so that's why Luke, instead of going to Exodus 13, where God says, consecrate to me every firstborn male. And just like Hannah took Samuel to the temple to be dedicated, this was an act of voluntary dedication, a voluntary choice on Mary and Joseph's behalf. So Joseph and Mary set out. They were in Bethlehem to Jerusalem, 5 miles. They made their way up the steps to the courts, and they went to purchase not a lamb, because they couldn't afford it, but 2 pigeons or 2 doves. They go in, they offer 1 as a burnt offering and 1 as a sin offering. And finally, they go and present and dedicate Jesus to the Lord's service. If you notice in this passage, just how much Luke emphasized Joseph and Mary's obedience to the law. Verse 22 says, when the time of the purification according to the law of Moses has been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, when the parents brought him the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Later in verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. So Mary and Joseph, devout, love God, they did everything they could to obey the law and fulfill its requirements. What Mary and Joseph did not know at this point is that as they obeyed God's law, as Mary came to be purified, as she came to the altar to offer a sin offering, a guilt offering, as they came in to dedicate their baby, what they did not know is that this baby, the baby that they're carrying in their arms into the temple, is the one who is going to fulfill the law. Jesus later says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Mary had to enter the temple by a sin offering, a dove, a pigeon, because of her sin. But this baby is going to become the sin offering, a lamb without a blemish, for Mary and for the entire world. And while the masses, thousands of people, came to the temple to offer sacrifices for their sin, this baby is going to be the one who will put an end to the sacrificial system. He himself will become the payment for the sins of the world once and for all. Jesus fulfills the law. Secondly, Jesus saves. After this, Luke introduces us to Simeon. Simeon is a man who had great expectations that God would fulfill his promises in the Old Testament. Verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout." The name Simeon means God has heard. And this man, Simeon, was righteous and following God's commandments. And he said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And consolation simply means comfort, the peace of Israel. And this idea goes back to Isaiah 40, where God says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. And the promise here is that one day God will bring comfort and consolation to his oppressed exiles, his conquered people, a nation under captivity, looking forward to the future comfort and peace that God will bring to them. So Simeon here, he was looking forward to that consolation, looking forward to God sending his Messiah and God fulfilling his purpose. Verse 26, Luke tells us that God had revealed something to him directly. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And you can imagine Simeon wondering, who is this? When is this going to be? When am I going to see the Messiah? And then we read in verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. The temple courts were a large space. There were a number of courts, tons of people. And you can imagine this old man looking and wondering, going around, thinking, who is it? Where is he? Where can I find him? Mary and Joseph, making their way in the temple. And Simeon somehow knows that this baby is the one. Mary and Joseph, they hand baby Jesus over to Simeon. And Simeon praises God and says, "Dismiss your servant in peace." Interesting phrase. But the word "dismiss" is used when a guard is assigned to watch for something. And when he sees what he's waiting for, he is finally dismissed. He's off duty. "Dismiss me." And the reason he gives, "Because my eyes have seen your salvation." And in the Gospels, there's so much emphasis on this. If you remember, the angel Gabriel, he says to Mary, "You're to call his name Jesus, Joshua. The Lord saves." When the angel goes to Joseph and he says, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." When Zechariah sings a song of salvation, he sings of the horn of salvation that God is going to bring. When the angels appear to the shepherds, says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And now Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." In Jesus' time, many people were hoping for a Messiah that would save them from political oppression. Israel, they were oppressed by the Romans. There was pagan worship all around, and they lived much under economic and political pressure. Some people in their time, when they heard salvation, they might have thought about the Romans, political deliverance. But Jesus didn't come to bring political salvation. He didn't come to save Israel from Rome. The angel said, "You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Israel's greatest need wasn't political, wasn't economic, but it was spiritual. with sin. In the same way today, the greatest need in Hong Kong isn't necessarily more housing, political stability, or more economic growth. These things are important. But actually, our greatest need as a city of Hong Kong is our salvation from sin. My need as a person and your need as a person is salvation. But Simeon says salvation wasn't just for Israel. He also says it's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And this is a book reference back to the book of Isaiah, where God is talking about the Messiah. And he says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And here in Luke, Mary explicitly hears for the first time that Jesus is not just a deliverer for Israel, but he is going to deliver the nations, Jew and Gentile. And Jesus, he says, is going to be the glory of you people, Israel. Israel is not going to glory in their heritage, their culture, their history, their language, but their glory will be that God brought salvation to the world through them as a people. Quite an amazing statement that Simeon makes about Jesus. But then the tone shifts. By the way, Simeon says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign, that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He says there are going to be some who aren't going to like Jesus. Some are going to expose him. And the reason they're going to oppose him is that he is going to expose their hearts. And we see this throughout the Gospels with the religious leaders and the Pharisees. Today, Jesus is the one who shows us who we are. I think for us, as people, we don't like to know that we're sinners. We don't like to know that we need a Savior. People don't like hearing about the truth of the cross, that we are held as deserving sinners, and that only Jesus Christ is answer to our salvation. Isaiah had prophesied this in chapter 53. Says, talking about Jesus, he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of sorrows, familiar with pain. Like one from whom hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, to represent Christ in our world, to share about Christ in our schools, at work, with our families, will often not be taken well. Maybe the way people talk about us, the way people view us, the message we share, the gospel, Jesus himself, will cause a fall and rise of those around us as well. Simeon goes on, and he finally says, Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul as well. That word sword is a word for a broadsword, the biggest double-edged sword there was. And it's the same type of sword used to describe the one that pierced Jesus' side. And Simeon says, Mary, for you this will be incredibly painful. For Mary, this sword that went into your soul went in at the cross. When the baby she had, the one with such great promise, is crucified, rejected, and none of it seemed to make sense to her. And she couldn't know that the reason he came was to die on the cross. And perhaps she didn't know that he would rise again. Simeon says, Mary, your heart is going to be pierced. And I think that's ultimately the reality of the cross. We've just gone through our Christmas season, but actually we cannot celebrate the Christmas story. We can't celebrate Jesus' birth without remembering Jesus' death as well. We cannot celebrate the good news of great joy that the Messiah is here without remembering that Jesus himself humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. And ultimately, this was for us. It was for us and our salvation and for our sin. Finally, very quickly, Jesus redeems. All of a sudden, a very old woman appears. She was 84 years old, and her name was Anna, or Hannah in Hebrew, and her name means grace. She was a prophetess, and interestingly, she was married for 7 years. Her husband then passed away, and she was a widow for the rest of her life. Luke also tells us that this woman, instead of being bitter, instead of complaining about the circumstances of her life, was consumed in worship and prayer and fasting, day and night, never leaving the temple. And so she too, just like Simeon, was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, for the Messiah to come. So Anna comes exactly at the right time, sees this baby, and sees the fulfillment of God's promises and plans in Christ. And then she goes around telling others, the one we've been waiting for is here. The redemption is going to happen. The Redeemer has come. If you remember a little earlier, we talked about the redemption of the firstborn, that you could pay a price, in a sense, to redeem your life back. In a similar way, Jesus came into this world to pay our redemption price. Jesus came to pay the price to redeem us from our slavery to sin. In 1 Peter, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And a price to redeem us was not 5 shekels, but the price to redeem us was going to be the death of Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed on the cross. We who are lost in sin, destined for God's wrath, are redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ, so that we can be God's again. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Baby Jesus came to pay the price for us, to be our Redeemer, to justify us through his death on the cross. In the book of Malachi, it was said, "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." I'm not sure how many would have thought that he would come as a baby. Mary and Joseph, they came to this magnificent, this beautiful temple with a little baby boy. But it was not the temple that would bring salvation, but baby Jesus, the one who will lead to the rise and fall of many, the one who will reveal our hearts, the sin of our hearts, and the one who will become the crucified Savior. And for those of us who don't know Jesus yet, the question is, will we trust him? God has sent us a Savior. Will we respond to him with trust? Because for Joseph and Mary, two good people, righteous people, living according to God's law, obeying him, And in all their obedience, they still needed a savior. Mary still needed to offer a sin offering to God. Simeon, living a devout, righteous life, he was waiting, he was longing for the promised one to come. And he rejoiced seeing salvation in baby Jesus for the Jew and also for the Gentile. And Anna, who prayed and fasted day and night in the temple, rejoiced when she saw the one who would pay the price of redemption for each one of us. But the sad thing is, thousands of people that day walked by, and they didn't see Jesus at all. Today in our world, millions of people have celebrated Christmas these past few weeks. But yet many of them don't know Jesus as their Savior. I think the question for us is, will we see salvation? Will we see baby Jesus? Will we see the Savior of this world? Let's pray.